Okie dokie. So yes, over the summer we're just kind of dropping in and out of the Psalms. And today we're going to be doing Psalm 42. And we're actually going to just go straight in. So if you do have your Bibles with you, that's what we're reading from. And there you go, it's behind me already. Fantastic. Thank you, Danny. And some of this, I think, will be familiar to many of us. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So as with all passages of the Bible which have bits that are kind of frequent to us, we tend to get into little ruts of thinking about what they really mean. I think probably the first problem we have with this particular psalm actually kicks off in the very first verse, because most of us have been brought up on various different songs that talk about a deer panting for water, and many of us have grown up through a Disney-fied childhood, and so the idea of a deer panting for water brings up an image which hopefully Danny will find for me when he's had his drink, an image of none other than Bambi. Panting for a little sip of fresh water. That's what we think about when we read, as the deer pants for water. But actually this, I don't think, is the image that what we see here. This isn't a fluffy animal in need of a little refreshment. This is a dying animal in need of life-giving water. This psalm isn't about refreshment. It's about depression. It's about being away from God. And so much of our Christian life is not spent in dire need, but actually in great spiritual prosperity. And so when we think about being hungry and being thirsty, it's not the needs of a dying man, but the cry for more. And yes, we should always seek the more of God. But we need to understand that this is not the experience of everyone. And it's certainly not the experience that we always have for the whole of our Christian lives. Sometimes when we sing, hungry I come to you, it's because we're hungry for the more of God. But sometimes we come because we have not fed for so long. And in this psalm, we see a man who is crying out to God. And it says, my tears have been my food day and night. He's been crying day and night. So many tears. And let's be honest here, if you're crying day and night, a reasonable amount of snot streaming down his face and into his mouth. His tears have become his food. And those around him are using his distress as a way to say to him, well, where is your God then? And so he begins to reminisce about his time when he was with God's people. It says in verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. He's been removed to a far off place and he feels like everything is against him. He says, "Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" And then he says, "You know, I'm in a far off place, the land of Jordan and of Hermon. I'm not in Jerusalem at the temple. I'm in a far off place. I've been removed from the place where I would go with all the people who would worship with you. And now there's no one with me. And I am far away." And he feels like nature itself is against him. And again, we have this idea of deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfall. Such a wonderful picture of a waterfall and how pleasant this is. And then it says, "All your breakers and waves have gone over me." This is not a pleasant thing. This is feeling like everything is against you and wave after wave of everything coming again and over and over and over. And he goes on, and he's trying to be strong, and he says to God, "My rock," he says, "You're my rock. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy?" And he's being taunted by those around him day in and day out. "Well, where is your God? If your God is so amazing, why do you feel this way? Why are so many bad things happening to you? Why is everything against you? Maybe it's because nothing is for you." And then the psalm ends. And there's no happy conclusion, no cavalry to the rescue. God has not yet broken through. And this is the reality for so many people today. And it's not just non-believers, but it's Christians too, living in deep depression. And it would be so easy to stand here and roll out the usual platitudes or to try and give good advice to those in pain. But this is not actually what this psalm does, and it's not the sorts of things that we should offer. And I can't and I don't want to stand here and pretend that I understand what people go through. I don't want you to think that I'm standing here with answers. And so as part of today's sermon, I wrote some poetry, something that I think reflects the sadness that I kind of feel from this psalm. So I took some of my own thoughts from kind of dark times, and I kind of, like the psalm, offer them a little bit without resolution. And so I called it, "Why Did You Awaken Me?" It goes something like this. "Why did you awaken me today, God? Was it for my work, my job, my future that has no future, no prospects, striving for a client who is full of ideas that he cannot afford, constantly asking for more with no bill until we can't fulfill, and the motivation dies within me and the magic turns to dust and each day becomes a slog? Why? Why did you awaken me today, God? Looking out the house I can't afford, in need of work I have no skill for, where the clutter by the bed reflects the mess in my head, and my inability to tidy shows my failure to cope, and any hint of vanity chips away at my sanity. Why? Why did you awaken me today, God, to be a leader in a church when being above reproach is an idea I fail to approach? When my dreams are somewhat dated and my fire seems to have abated and my questions seem to hinder, when I feel out of place, out of touch, out of depth, why? Why did you awaken me today, God, to preach, to do the thing that feels right to me in a world where this gift is deprecated, like Walkmans and phone boxes? To open the vein of my mind and my soul, try to give my best, but knowing I have my limits, that I won't be a history maker, that I'm not a voice to the nations or even a city. Why?" Now, all this sounds very bleak, and the pressing. But we need to remember in the midst of all of this that first and foremost, depression and anxiety is a liar. A dirty, rotten, underhanded, despicable liar. Everything it speaks is either half-truth or no truth, and it is a voice that is bent on destruction. Probably for me, the worst period of my life kind of spiritually occurred kind of between the period of around kind of 2000-2001, all the way through until kind of late 2006, early 2007. And when I was reflecting on this in an interview that I did for the Invest course in 2008, I looked back on that period with a little bit more perspective, and I described it as being spiritually anorexic. And I realize that's a really harsh term and a loaded term, but actually, when I thought then, and I still do now, that it's actually an accurate description of the thought process and the reality of my life during that period. I was unable to see my spiritual body wasting away. And I fed myself on lies, and I starved myself of the truth. Lie after lie after lie. And the difference in some ways between my piece of poetry and this psalm is the seeds of truth that the writer has. The words that bring the writer out of the reality of his situation and into the truth of God. There's a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a medical doctor who became a preacher. He was a Welshman. He preached during much of the 20th century. He died in 1981. Some of you may know of him as the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London for 30 years. And then later on, R.T. Kendall became their pastor. And he wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. And he based it on this very psalm. And this is what he said. He said, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing the self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. John Arnott from Toronto talks about ungodly beliefs. And he defines ungodly beliefs as things that we believe that are 100% true from our experience, but 100% false from Scripture. The thing is that reality isn't always truth. These two things fight a battle in our lives as we try to get to grips with the reality of our situation and our experience and all the things that have happened and are happening to us, and what Scripture says is the reality of eternity. And so we see in this psalm a battle between the reality of the situation he's in. It's not easy. It is difficult. Bad things are happening to him. He is away from everyone who believes in a far-off land. He feels like nothing is happening. And he has to fight against that reality and come against it with truth that doesn't feel true. But it is true. Hope in God, he says in verse 5. He says, why are you downcast on my soul? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is going to happen in the future. There is hope. There is more. It will come back. It's not happening yet, but it is a reality that is grounded in truth and not in the lie that this is it and we're done and God is never coming to help. God is never going to rescue you. Ungodly beliefs, 100% true from your experience, but 100% false from Scripture. God doesn't love me anymore. You won't find that in Scripture. This sin is too big for Jesus to forgive me. You won't find that in Scripture. You might feel it in your heart. It might be the most real thing in your life, but it's not true. It is a lie. And too often, particularly in the charismatic church, we've fed ourselves a diet of believing in greater things that actually somehow ends up feeling false against the reality of life. And so often we have a bad theology of suffering and of pain, as if all it would take to break out of our problems is a hand on the shoulder and a good prayer. And yes, that happens for some people, but the reality for most people is that doesn't happen. And the reality, when you actually look through Scripture, is that for many people who believe, that doesn't happen. Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh that he prayed and prayed and prayed for God to remove, but God never did. And the disciples who were suffering like this man, away from the place of worship, cast out and alone and persecuted and executed. The reality of the Christian life and the reality of Scripture is actually that suffering is going to happen. But the truth of it is that God will never leave us, will never forsake us, that nothing can separate us from God's love. And to try and pretend that everything is always all right, try and put on a brave face and say, life is happy. I must be happy because God loves me. Surely I should show happiness all the time. That's not the reality of Scripture. That's actually just yet another ungodly belief. The one thing this psalmist didn't have that we do have is the knowledge that all of these things can be resolved in Christ. That all of our sufferings were in fact paid for by Christ who suffered. That all those waves and waves that rolled over the psalmist actually rolled over Christ too. That he was alone and rejected and away from the people who loved him, who betrayed him. That there were people standing at the foot of the cross saying, well, if you are the Son of God, then just come down from there. Where is your God? They may as well have said. And again, casting our minds back to Hebrews, we have a God who understands because he's been there. He understands our every temptation. He has felt the pains that we feel, the pain of loneliness, the pain of not connecting with God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Jesus said. How often have we felt like God has left us? But God has never left us, not like he left Jesus. God is always there. And the truth of the situation is that God is always there. And we know that because of Christ. When the psalmist says, well, when will I see you again, God? And the answer is, in Jesus we see God. Like never before. More clearly and better. And we have a God who understands our pain. And even in my attempt at poetry, my poem is resolved in him as well. Because for all my pains of work, Christ knows all about work. Of working for 20 years as a carpenter, knowing what his future would hold. But who has a finished work which I can be part of. And Christ, who had no house, no place to lay his head down, so that I could have a place in his Father's house. And Jesus, as the great shepherd and great high priest of the church, knows all about the problems of being a church leader and all the frustrations and all the doubts that I suspect he had at times of his ability to carry through. And when you see his attack, when Satan comes and tempts him and is almost saying, are you the real deal? Sowing in again those half-truths and lies. But Jesus doesn't give up, doesn't fall down. He stands up, not on the reality of his situation, but on the truth of Scripture. And he had a ministry that I'm sure he knew would have a worldwide impact after he died, but at the same time had such little impact in many ways on the Jewish people at the time, on the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And when you see the explosive growth of the church, it's an explosive growth out with the Jewish people, God's people, that he came primarily for. He knows the frustrations of all the people who, when the push came to shove, left him to hang on a cross. So this psalm and my poem are resolved in Christ. Not that a life with Christ is a life of constant joy and happiness. That's an ungodly belief. But because Christ is the resolution and the rock and the hope of glory. So don't be afraid to ask God why, but don't forget to declare what we know to be true. Remember all the things that God has done, but don't live in the past. Don't neglect to gather with the church. If you can't sing from your heart, then sing to your heart. I want to finish today, just before I pray, by playing a video. It's a piece of music called Satisfied in You, which is based on this psalm.
I have lost my appetite, and the flood is welling up behind my eyes. So I eat the tears I cry. And if that were not enough, they know just the words to cut and tear and prod when they ask me, where's your God? Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why so disturbed within me? I can remember when you showed your face to me. As a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. And when I behold your glory, you so faithfully renew, like a bed of rest for my fainting flesh. I am satisfied in you. When I'm staring at the ground, it's an inbred feedback loop that brings me down. So it's time to lift my brow and remember better days when I love to worship you in all your ways with the sweetest songs of praise. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why so disturbed within me? I can remember when you showed your grace to me. As a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. And when I survey your splendor, so faithfully renew, like a bed of rest for my fainting flesh. I am satisfied in you. Let my sighs give way to songs that sing about your faithfulness. My pain reveal your glory as my only real rest. sea, and your breakers and your waves crash down on me. I'll recall your safety scheme. You're the one who made the waves, and your sun went out to suffer in my place, and to tell me that I'm safe. So why am I down? Why so disturbed? I am satisfied.